was good, wasn't it? Thank you guys for singing. I hope you guys took good care of your wives and mothers today. I took my wife and mother out for dinner last evening and then even took them shopping over in the Clear Fork area of Fort Worth. Have you been over there? It's very fancy. They have Tiffany and Company and Louis Vuitton and Neiman Marcus. And we walked right past all those stores and bought a cone of ice cream, okay? But it was fancy ice cream. And we had a great time just being together. We have some special guests with us this evening. It is so good to have our missionaries, Alton and Helen Smith, here. They have been serving in Brazil for many years. Let's welcome them to Worth Baptist Church. We're so glad you're here tonight. And then great to have Dr. and Mrs. Stewart here. They're doing a fantastic job over at the school, Norris Bible Baptist Seminary. And I hope you're praying for the students as they have their finals. A few of them have been looking down in the mouth over the last few days. It's going to be okay, Philip. You'll get through it. You will graduate, okay? And of course, the May Fellowship meeting is coming up, and we are very excited about that. So great to have you both here. We pray for you regularly. So excited about the work God is doing at the school. Well, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me tonight to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. On Monday evening, I opened up my Twitter feed to see many of my friends posting a link to an article from Politico. The article was accompanied by a leaked potential decision from the conservative majority of the Supreme Court, and it was on the matter of abortion. The document, which has since been substantiated by the Chief Justice, appears to completely overturn Roe versus Wade and Casey versus Planned Parenthood. Now, this new decision would not make abortion illegal, but it would allow states to set their own courses when it comes to abortion. Well, predictably, a backlash of pro-abortion rage has swept throughout our country. Church services across America were disrupted this morning by pro-abortion activists. The homes of conservative Supreme Court justices have become a ground zero of our national debate about the right to life. Here are the facts. Since 1973, over 63 million babies have been aborted in the United States of America. Over 2,400 babies are aborted every day. That's over 100 per hour. Every 25 seconds, a woman somewhere in our country allows a doctor to intentionally stop the beating of her child's heart and to remove its dismembered body from her womb. Now, I want to emphasize this evening that every child has two parents, and that God puts the biggest responsibility for protecting children on men. I like what Randy Alcorn said. He said, if we men took our responsibility to be pure and to guard the purity of women seriously rather than take advantage of them, there would be a fraction of the unwanted pregnancies. And if we took our responsibility to raise the children we have fathered, there would be a fraction of the abortions. Men should be the first to accept responsibility for their actions, the first to stand up for women who need help, and the first to stand up for weak and vulnerable children. Less than 6 months ago, I was sitting in a courtroom in Fort Worth as there was a case for a little girl that we were providing foster care to. The mother was there trying her hardest to get her child back. But that day, the father sent his lawyer to renounce his rights to raise his little girl. As far as I know, he had never seen his baby. He had never talked to his baby. He had never taken any kind of responsibility, financially or otherwise, for his baby. And I sat in the back of the courtroom and wept because I would have given every penny in my bank account to be that baby's daddy. And he signed it away with very little thought. I understand that sitting in our midst tonight are women who have had abortion. And it would be impossible for me to know what's going through your minds and hearts as our country has this conversation, as we speak about it this evening. Abortion has been called a silent killer, not just of babies, but of moms. And I recognize that abortion leaves deep and awful scars. And my heart breaks for you this evening. And I want you to know that if you'll hang on to the end of the message, you'll find out that there is great grace available for you. And I hope that this sermon might start the process of healing for some precious ladies in our church. For the next several months, our culture is going to have a loud and very nasty conversation about abortion. So we as God's people need to be ready to speak the truth in love. So we're going to ask the question tonight, what does the Bible say about abortion? Look at Psalm 139. We'll begin our reading in verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. I want you to notice from the 139th Psalm in the first place that God is sovereign over life and death. God is sovereign over life and death. Verse 13 says that God has possessed our reins. It literally means that he formed our inward parts when we were in our mother's wombs. It says that he has covered me in my mother's womb. The word cover means to weave or knit together. So the idea is that God is working in the womb of a woman when she conceives. He is forming and knitting the parts of the unborn child together. God is giving life. Deuteronomy 33:29 says, see now that I, even I am he. There is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of mine hand. Job 12:9 says that in the hand of God is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Job 33:4 says, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. 1 Samuel 2:6 says, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave, and he bringeth up. So do you see what the Bible is saying here? That God is sovereign over life and death. A man and woman can come together in an effort to reproduce life, but only God can produce life. God is the giver of life. And because he is the only one who has the power to give life, he is the only one who has the prerogative to take life. Abortion is the choice to take that choice out of God's hand. To say, God, you don't know what you're doing. We are in control. We get to choose who lives and who dies. And the Bible says that God alone should make that choice. God is sovereign over life and death. This next one is the most important point of the evening. The Bible says that life begins at conception. Life begins at conception. We notice the personal pronouns that David uses when he talks about being in his mother's womb. He says, you possessed my reins. You covered me in my mother's womb. He says in verse 15, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret. In other words, even as God was knitting my body parts together and I was developing in the womb as yet imperfect, I was still me. I was a smaller David. I was an undeveloped David. I was David in another location, inside the womb instead of outside the womb. But David says, I was still David, already a person. And that's the verdict of the Bible from one end of the Bible to the other. Listen to Genesis 25:21. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children, speaking of an unborn Jacob and Esau, and the children struggled together within her. God says this, or these two, are children. Psalm 51:5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Only a real human being can have a sin nature. Only a being with a soul can have a nature. And David was saying that personhood begins at conception, and the soul is given life at conception. Jeremiah 1:5. The Lord told the prophet, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Before Jeremiah was ever born, God had a relationship with him, the Bible says, and God had a plan for Jeremiah's life. Listen to Matthew 1:18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Listen to Luke 1:41. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth, Mary's cousin, who was at this time 6 months pregnant, that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, in Luke 1:41, the word for babe is the Greek word brephos. It's an interesting word because it's often used to describe babies, infants, and toddlers outside the womb. It refers to a baby, a child, a person inside the womb, and the same word describes a person outside the womb. Have you ever stopped to think that the first person who ever recognized the Lord Jesus was an unborn child? Now, I discovered this week. Listen to what Randy Alcorn says about the chronology of Mary's trip to see Elizabeth. Unborn John the Baptist, in his 6th month after conception, responded to the presence of unborn Jesus inside Mary. Allowing for travel time, Jesus was no more than 8 to 10 days beyond conception when they arrived. Alcorn notes that implantation doesn't begin until 6 days after conception and isn't complete until 12. So most likely, Jesus was not even fully implanted in his mother's womb when an unborn John responded to his presence. He was already a person at 8 days old, and he was already the Lord. Folks, the Bible is clear. Life begins at conception. It's not a fetus. It's a child. It's not a clump of cells. It's a human being with a soul that is fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, according to the Mayo Clinic, I'm going to bring up a picture now of a baby at eight weeks gestation. This is when the earliest abortions occur. What do you see when you see this picture? I don't know about you, but I see ears. I see eyes. I see a nose. I see 2 hands. I see 2 feet. I see 10 fingers. I see 10 toes. That doesn't look like a blob of tissue to me. It looks like a baby. Did you know that the unborn child has a measurable heartbeat 21 days after conception? And measurable brain waves 49 days after conception? If you were in the ICU and you had brain waves and a heartbeat, do you know what they would call you? Alive. And every surgical abortion stops a beating heart and a functioning brain. And I want you to listen carefully. This is the fundamental issue in the abortion debate. This issue. As one author said, if the unborn is not a child, then no justification for abortion is necessary. Nobody has to justify having a clump of cells removed from their body. Nobody feels guilty about getting a cyst or tumor cut out of them. If it's not a baby, then the argument's over. There's no need to even talk about it. But if, on the other hand, the unborn is human, then no argument for abortion is justifiable. People often say this is a complex issue. There are no easy answers. But it really isn't all that complex if the being is a child. No reason for ending life inside the womb would be seen as adequate for ending that same life outside the womb. Take any argument that a person would make about killing a child inside the womb and just replace it with the same argument about killing a toddler outside of it, because it's just as alive. Now, here are some things that people are saying. A woman has a right to have privacy with her doctors. And certainly she does. But think about it. If the baby is a living human being, does anyone have the right to privately conspire with the doctor to end someone else's life? No. Someone else might say women should have the freedom to choose. Did you know I'm pro-choice about a lot of things? I'm pro-choice about where you eat dinner tonight. I'm pro-choice about what kind of car you drive. I'm pro-choice about which team you root for. But I don't think you should have the freedom to rob someone
I don't think you should have the freedom to rape someone. I don't think you should have the freedom to choose to kill someone. You say making abortion illegal just forces women into alleys with coat hangers. In other words, it just makes killing someone else harder. So the logical response is, should we make it easier? I mean, if it's dangerous to rob a bank, should we make it easier for someone to do that? Or should it be as hard as it possibly can be? Of course, the thing that's being spray-painted all over churches today is my body, my choice. Now, the whole point of pregnancy is that there is now another body inside the body of the woman. I want you to think with me, okay? If the unborn child is just a part of the pregnant woman's body, that means she now has two hearts, two brains, four legs, and four arms. In cases where she is carrying a boy, that means she also has a male anatomy. It's not the same body, folks. It's a separate body. And by the logic, my body, my choice, the baby should get a choice about what happens to his body. And I bet when he gets old enough to talk, he'll choose to live. How about you? Someone else might say, I believe that all children should be wanted. Well, I agree. So the solution is to want them, not kill them. Reverse that logic and apply it to toddlers. Should all unwanted toddlers be killed? Of course not. Say, all these children will be a drain on the economy. And again, the issue is about life. When human beings get expensive, do we kill them? Listen to what Richard Kochel said. He said, think of a little girl named Rachel. Rachel is 2 months old, but she is still 6 weeks away from being a full-term baby. She was born prematurely at 24 weeks in the middle of her mother's second trimester. On the day of her birth, Rachel weighed 1 pound, 9 ounces, but dropped to just under a pound soon after. She was so small she could rest in the palm of her daddy's hand. She was a tiny, living, human person. And heroic measures were taken to save the child's life. Why? Because we have an obligation to protect, nurture, and care for other humans who would die without our help, especially little children. Rachel was a vulnerable and valuable human being. But get this, he writes. If a doctor came into the hospital room and instead of caring for Rachel, took the life of this little girl as she lay quietly nursing at her mother's breast, it would be homicide. However, if this same little girl, the very same Rachel, was only inches away resting inside her mother's womb, she could be legally killed by abortion. You see the logic here? If the unborn is a human, no argument for abortion is justifiable. You say, Pastor, what about the cases of incest or rape? Shouldn't abortions be permissible then? Now, let me just say this is where we will differ from conservative politicians. Because I don't know of a conservative politician who says abortion should not be allowable under any circumstance. Did you know that less than 1% of abortions are due to rape or incest? I want you to think with me. Should you be sent to jail for a crime that your father committed? Should you be killed for a crime that he committed? What if you found out that your spouse or adopted child was conceived by rape? Would you love them less? Would you value them less? Wouldn't they be just as valuable to you no matter how they were conceived? Listen to what Randy Alcorn says. Abortion does not bring healing to the rape victim. Imposing capital punishment on an innocent child of a sex offender does nothing bad to the rapist and nothing good for the woman. Creating a second victim doesn't outdo the damage to the first. If the unborn is not a human, then no argument is necessary. But if the unborn is human, then no argument is justified. Now, here's the dirty little secret of the pro-abortion movement. They know it's a child. They know it. Last week, Whoopi Goldberg was on her show, The View, and she got upset. She was defending Roe versus Wade. She said that abortion should be a decision made between, and I quote, myself, my doctor, and my child. Talking about the unborn child. She knows that it's a child. But her reasoning is nonsensical because the child, of course, does not get a choice. And if it did, it would choose to live, wouldn't it? In 2014, pro-abortion author Mary Elizabeth Williams wrote an article on Salon.com. Listen to what she wrote. When we on the pro-choice side get cagey around the life question, it makes us illogically contradictory. I have friends who refer to their abortions in terms of scraping out a bunch of cells. And then a few years later, we're exultant over the pregnancies that they unhesitatingly described in terms of the baby and this kid. She writes, I know women who have been relieved at their abortions and grieved over their miscarriages. Why can't we agree that how they felt about their pregnancies was vastly different, but it's pretty silly to pretend that what was growing inside of them wasn't the same. Fetuses aren't selective like that. They don't qualify as human life only if they're intended to be born. But here's what she goes on to write. All life, however, is not equal. That same argument has been used to justify terrible things, by the way. All human life is not equal. A fetus can be a human life without having the same rights as the women in whose body it resides. She's the boss. Her life and what's right for her circumstances and her health should automatically trump the rights of the non-autonomous entity inside of her. Always. And folks, she's really getting down to brass tacks here. That's what it's all about which is more important. The lifestyle of a father and mother or the life of a baby. And we say unequivocally that the life of any person is more important than the lifestyle of any other person. Because life begins at conception. The scriptures are clear on this. What does the Bible say about abortion? It says this, God loves children. He loves them. Listen to Matthew 19. Then there were brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. I know in our culture, children are often seen as a burden and a bother. Listen to what the Bible says in Psalm 127. Children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Matthew 18 says that if a person offends a little child, it would be better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck and he was cast into the sea. In the Old Testament, there was an idol named Molech. Molech was an Ammonite god that had the face of a bull and the body of a man and two outstretched arms. When you worshipped Molech, here's what you would do. You'd put fire under him or inside him so that his arms would be hot as a cast iron skillet on a hot stove. Then they would place a baby in Molech's burning arms, and they would sing and dance to cover the noise of their screaming babies who were burning alive. Listen to what the Bible says about that. Whosoever he be of the children of Israel, of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones, and I will set my face against that man, and will cut him off from among his people, because he hath given of his seed unto Molech, to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. And listen to this. And if the people of the land do any ways hide their eyes from the man, when he giveth of his seed unto Molech and kill him not, then I will set my face against that man and against his family and will cut him off and all that go whoring after him to commit whoredom with Molech from among their people. See what God is saying? If you were to sacrifice one of your children, there would be judgment on you, but there's judgment on the whole community when they turn a blind eye to this kind of thing. Psalm 72:12. God shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. Listen carefully to Proverbs 6:16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Because God loves children, he hates the shedding of innocent blood. I want to remind you tonight that God is holy, and he is a just judge of sinners, and that God will judge us for the sin of abortion. Who's the us? Well, it includes mothers who have aborted babies, fathers who have encouraged abortion, grandfathers and grandmothers who have pressured their children to have abortions. It includes friends and siblings who've encouraged abortion as an option. It includes leaders who have permitted abortions, including pastors who have counseled their people to have one. It includes our current president, a man I respect and pray for every day, but a man who is doing everything he can do to keep the murder of innocent children legal. Listen, it also includes Christians who have done nothing about abortion. I want you to listen carefully to this. 36% of women say that they were attending a Christian church when they had their first abortion. That's more than one out of three babies aborted in our country. 76% of women say that their church had no influence on their decision to terminate their pregnancy. We, as God's people, have failed the unborn by not doing more to end abortion in our own churches. Doesn't the Bible say that judgment should begin at the house of God? I think we're going to face judgment for not speaking more decisively on this issue. Every day, babies are being dismembered and destroyed, and we think we've done enough simply because we show up at the ballot box every 4 years. We haven't, and we must do more. God is holy, and he will judge sinners. And aren't you glad there's another side to the coin tonight? Because God is gracious, and he longs to forgive sinners. This is good news. Whether you've had an abortion, encouraged an abortion, or done nothing to stop abortion, God is full of mercy and grace, and he longs to forgive you tonight. There might be someone here saying, I don't deserve forgiveness. Well, that's the thing about forgiveness. If we deserved it, we wouldn't need it. And on the cross, Jesus got what we deserve so we could get what we did not deserve. Forgiveness, a second chance, a clean slate. No matter what you've done tonight, you are not beyond the reach of God's amazing grace. The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Because if we will confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible says in Romans 8 and 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Did you get that, church? If you have trusted in Christ, there is no condemnation, no need for you to walk around with the scarlet A of abortion on your chest. If you are in Christ, God does not see your sin. He sees the righteousness of his only Son, no matter what that sin is. Perhaps you're here tonight, and you've never shared your story with anyone. One estimate is that 95% of people in the church who've had an abortion have never really come to terms with it. And I don't know how people come up with numbers like that, but I tell you this, there are a lot of people who've sat in pews very silently. And either through shame or guilt or perhaps thinking no one would really understand, haven't gotten the help and healing they so desperately need. Perhaps you're suffering silently tonight, still experiencing guilt and shame. Jesus does not condemn you. He accepts you just the way you are, and he loves you too much to leave you that way, praise God. And the Bible says that we are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So tonight, if you've been down this path and you're dealing with the guilt, we would love to talk with you this week and tell you about the healing and grace that you can find in Jesus Christ. No person in this church needs to face the scars of this sin alone. I think as we close, we should ask ourselves, what should we do about this? I mean, let's be honest. Most of the people coming to church on a Sunday night knew most of what I was going to say anyway before you got here. So what are we going to do about it? Let me say in the first place, pray. And that's not a cop-out. Prayer changes things. And we need to pray that this leaked document would not cause a public backlash that would sway the decision of the conservative justices on the Supreme Court. And that if this is in fact the decision, and we pray that it is, that they will stick to it no matter how much threat or harm or persecution comes their way. So pray. Let me say this, we got to do more than pray. We got to get involved. Silence and passivity are not an option when so many babies are dying in our country. What can you do? Well, I know this might sound like a cop-out, but it's not. Get involved in children's ministry or bus ministry here at Worth Baptist Church. Volunteer to serve at a public school and share the gospel with boys and girls who've never heard it. The gospel is what changes a person's heart. The gospel is what transforms a person's life. And the truth of the matter is that if every person in our Metroplex believed the gospel, there'd be very few, if any, abortions. The gospel is the answer. Can I say this? Pray for and participate in the Embrace Grace program. They have a baby shower coming up. You could buy a box of diapers or wipes. You could help the ladies who volunteer in that ministry to assemble love boxes. You could donate some money so we can do some more advertising and reach more young ladies with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This semester alone, several of those ladies have made the decision to choose life for their unborn children. And we praise God for that. Yeah, I think we ought to clap for that. There are so many more in the Dallas-Fort Worth area to reach, and we need so many more laborers and so many more resources. And this is something that all of us could have some part in. Let me say this. If you want to do something, get involved in the public arena. We need some Christians who are involved in politics. We need more Christians serving at the local, state, and federal level. And we need you to do more than this, but we do need you when you go to the ballot box to vote for life. And what's happening over the last few weeks is a direct result of some Christians who had a very difficult choice to make a few years ago and decided to choose life. Some of you ought to consider getting involved in a sidewalk abortion ministry. Did you know that we have people from our church who go to local abortion mills? And they go there with all kindness and love and compassion to wake young ladies up to the reality of what they're about to do and to share the gospel with them. These folks are on the front lines of what's happening, and we need more people involved. What can you do? You can volunteer for pro-life ministries. You can get involved in a crisis pregnancy center in our community. They're all over the place, and they're always looking for volunteers. Something near and dear to my heart, you could open up your home to foster care and adoption. In a culture that sees children as unwanted, may our homes show our culture that every child is wanted and every child is loved, whether unborn or born. There is something you can do. And we must all do something. This is the greatest evil of our day. And standing aside and saying nothing and checking a box at a ballot is not enough. And may the Holy Spirit of God show you what you can do. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word that speaks clearly to the issues that we're talking about in our culture. We recognize that over the next many months, people are going to be having a very heated debate about abortion. I pray tonight that from your word, we've got some answers that will help us to respond in a gracious and truthful way. We recognize that you're watching, and this matter is important to you, and it matters to you what your people do about it. Holy Spirit, show each person here how we can get involved. And Lord, I pray for someone who's been listening tonight who may not know the grace and forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ. Oh, my prayer is that during this invitation, they would know the healing that only you could give, that they would confess their sins and trust Christ as their Lord and Savior and leave here with a new life and a fresh start. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.